Good morning, Genesis Church. How are we doing this morning? Man, what a song. Woo! We have come to worship Jesus. If you're a guest with us, we are so thankful you're hanging out with us. I think we missed the last letter of Dismiss Kids, or a few letters. So if you're still in here and you need to go to Genesis Kids, now's the time to exit and head that way. But for the rest of you, welcome. My name's Mike. I'm one of the elders here, and I'm the pastor preaching in Vision. I have the honor of sharing with you each week, and we're doing a little bit different series. Normally, we literally start and just go through books of the Bible or deal with significant sections of Scripture and just kind of walk through them like we did with the Psalms recently. But we're doing a series right now that's looking at a very important issue in our lives and in our culture, and that is that of understanding our identity and how our identities are shaped, our sense of self and who we are. I am a Law and Order fan. Anybody with me? I love that show. Still love the original. All the seasons. You know, you kind of got multiple networks now where you can watch it just about any night of the week. And I end up, you know, watching episodes I've seen over and over again. And one of my daughters honored me recently. My daughter Mary plays the bass, and she learned how to play it. Dun, 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 dun. And I was like, yeah, that's right. That's my girl, right? I'm a Law & Order honk. I've loved it since the beginning. And there's an episode of Law & Order that always caught me and struck me. In the episode, there was a murder. But come to find out, they figured out that this person who had been murdered was actually somebody who was a hacker. And as the story unfolded, as the police investigated, they found this elderly, very old man who's actually a World War II veteran who owned his home, had lived in it most all of his life, had paid it off. He owned it outright. And this hacker, using a phishing email, got his information, took out a loan in his name, defaulted on the loan, and the man lost his house. And you know, his son began to treat the man as if he was just old and out of touch and just didn't understand things. It was, you know, there's a lot of emotion in the episode. But I'll never remember the end. They actually figured out that he did it. And as they wrestled with it, he literally said, listen, it's not the house. When this man hacked into my computer, got my information, and stole this all this stuff from me, he said it wasn't about the house. He said what happened is this man, this hacker, this animal robbed me of me. He took me from me. And every time I saw that, I just, like, I felt the weight of that this unknown, unseen person had literally, for this elderly man, done way more than just taking his stuff. And for him, the act of murder, which we would not condone, but the act of finding this man, using technology, and actually reversing what this man had done to him, found this man and took his life, for him was a way of restoring his sense of self, his sense of who he is, his sense of identity. We're doing this series right now because there is maybe a crisis, although I would also argue that this crisis of identity, when Christians are always going, there's a crisis going on. These crises have been going on since the serpent was in the garden, okay? You need to know that. There's nothing new under the sun, although there are some new ways of interacting with the sense of identity, this sense of self in our culture. There is a change in the air about how the modern person, the modern self, especially a lot of times our kids who are in our schools, how we are defining me, myself. So what are we talking about? When we talk about identity, we threw this out last week. Last week was the first week. We said identity is my sense of self and sense of worth, the understanding of that which binds everything else about me into a whole person and gives me value and definition. In other words, here's what my identity, that like I have all kinds of identities, things that I do, things that I am, things that I'm involved in. I'm a dad, I'm a husband, I'm a pastor. I am, those of you know me, I'm an umpire. I'm a Cardinal fan. I mean, there's all these things, but there is usually something that really binds the self together, and that we look to for our sense of worth, our sense of value, our sense of hope, the peace. The Bible talks a lot about this idea of peace, shalom. And peace is so much more in the Scripture than just, you know, not being at war with somebody. Peace is wholeness, that the me that is me is fully integrated and whole. And as we wrestle with the Bible, you start reading the Bible, and this, I'm really kind of giving a review of a few things we talked about last week. So we're on the same page as where we're going this week. As you read the Bible, you open the very first pages of Scripture. In the very first chapter, you have the creation story where God makes everything. And he makes Adam and Eve, our parents as humans, the first two people. But what it says in the text about them, it also says about us. And what we find out is that Adam and Eve were made in the image of God. That they are creatures, they are not God. And that is a starting point to understanding our identity. Listen, if you're going to find wholeness, you're going to find health, you're going to health in your who you are as a person, if you're going to understand your identity, you have to start with the fact that you are a creature. There is a creator. That's the beginning point. But as creatures, God has placed something glorious and beautiful into each of you. He has put the imprint of himself, his nature, his character into who you are. And your worth, your dignity, your value has nothing to do with your performance. You are a creature in the image of God, and there is incredible worth, incredible beauty there. And because of that, you can know this. No matter what else happens in your world, no matter who else rejects you or where you feel abandoned, you can know this. The God of the universe made you for his glory, and he loves you. Right? Yeah, that was one of those moments where we should have got a few of those, yeah. A couple of hallelujahs, a couple of amens, right? Not because of what I'm saying. Listen, I'm not looking for, yay, Mike, good job. That ought to, like, just appeal to our soul. And we were made to be reflections of this God, that our lives, you were created so that your life becomes a mirror that reflects the glory of the God who made you. And we are also recipients, which means that God made everything else in the world as his gifts to us. And we should enjoy the gifts, but the gifts should roll up in praise to the giver. That we don't get fixated on the gift, that we don't find our identity in the gift, that we don't feel like our sense of self comes from what God gives, but from him and being reflections of him. But then two chapters later, the serpent comes into the garden. We see Satan. We're going to talk more about this in a few minutes. We see the serpent coming into the garden and tempting them. And at the core, the issue in Genesis 3 is not about fruit. It's about the posture of the heart. And what Satan tells Adam and Eve is, listen, you don't need a God. You can be God. You don't need somebody telling you who you are. You can tell God who you're going to be. You don't need somebody telling you what is right and wrong. You can determine right and wrong for yourself. That's the core issue. Go read it in Genesis 3. The issue is not whether they want apples or oranges. The issue is that Satan looks at them and says, God lied to you. He doesn't want you to be happy. Your happiness will be found when you please yourself and do what's right for you. That same lie is perpetuated through all of humanity and is everywhere around us. And so here's serpent saying this, and Adam and Eve believe the lie, they buy into this, and the fall, this moment where sin now wraps its nasty coils around every fiber of our being so that we are created in the image of God, and everything that is beautiful in the imago Dei that is in us is now twisted and broken and in need of redemption. And so what happens, here's the identity crisis that we have in this world, that we have so many things that are part of the beauty of the Imago Dei that are deep in us. There is commonality, there are ways that we are the same. There are also amazing ways that each of us is unique and different, and that is celebrated. Our race and our culture is part of the beauty of the Imago Dei. And so when we see black people and white people and brown people people who are from Asian people and people who are Latino and all these different, the representations of all the different tribes and ethnicities around the world, there is deep beauty in who you are, but we should also find beauty in who other people are in their race. But when all of a sudden I take my race and I make my race ultimate, now that is just showing the depth of the fall. And all of a sudden my whiteness or my brownness or whatever my race is or whatever my culture, I begin to live for that and I begin to make that central to my identity, central to who I am. That's what the fall does in us. And now I'm defining myself by this part of the Imago Dei that is now twisted and broken and spun sideways. We do it with our things that are created, like our addictions define us when all of a sudden something that God created as a gift, we now live our lives to fulfill that. our talents and our abilities. And so what happens here in Eureka is from the time kids are 4 and 5 years old, they're told that their life is defined by how they kick a little round ball. And I watch it here in Eureka all the time, where people who had their kids, like they grew up in church and seemed to love the Lord, and they get their kids, and their kids are 4 and 5 years old, and they're part of Genesis Kids, and they're here, but then they get on a select soccer team. And they disappear. And for 10 years, 12 years, their kids are told that your life is about how you do with this ball. And then they wonder when their kids are 16, 17 years old, why they have abandoned the faith, they have no interest in God, and they're running away from anything that is aligned with the scriptures. And it's because we are telling our kids that your identity is in your performance. Find something you do well, pursue that with all your heart, that will make you happy. And then it doesn't. It doesn't. But what happens in our sinfulness, listen, you need to hear this. What happens in our sinfulness is that we take the identity we were made for, which is to be a display of the glory of a different one, and we decide that the way I can be most happy is by living for what I think is most important. We will then root our identity in that. That gets spun sideways and twisted and does not do this. We see this in all kinds of things. We see it in gender and our sexuality right now. We see it in our values and attitudes about politics. I heard this quote. I'm going to say it lovingly. When I saw it on Twitter, I went, true. That there are countless people in this culture who have left their church because their church did not agree with their political convictions. Very few, if any, people will ever leave their political convictions because it doesn't agree with their church. And there is, like, I know pastors, I'm telling you right now that pastors are wounded and hurting as they're trying to stay centered on the gospel, and they have people on both sides of the political aisle who want to shoot them, who are just laying into them, who are angry because they dare say something about one side of the political aisle or the other. That's an identity issue. And we live in a world of identity politics, and if you don't hear that phrase and go, ooh, maybe there's something wrong if my whole sense of the world is shaped by a political party and maybe not by the gospel. We've got to wrestle with that. Nothing wrong with politics, but when it becomes the driving force of your life and your whole worldview is shaped by one way, one party, or one way of seeing the world politically or the other, you may have bought into the world's lie more than you think you have. And we are made for the glory of God. And so what happens in all of this is that the world comes at us and tells us we find our identity. And the greatest example of this is the middle school lunch table. How many of you guys remember that, okay? Some of you are like, I remember it. It was yesterday, like last week. It's the most terrifying moment of my life, that first day you walk in. You have your tray. And now, in this moment, you have to define who you are. Your whole identity is going to be wrapped up of where you sit. Remember that? Okay, and you walk over, you're like, okay, if I sit at that table, the cool kids, if they don't accept me, it's going to crush me, and I'm going to end up over there with the nerdiest kids in the group, and there won't be any place else. But if I go over here with the band people, then I'm a band person. Everybody's going to be like, or I'm going to end up being the person who is the theater person, and, you know, maybe theater is cool, or maybe theater is like the worst possible thing in the world. Like, that whole idea, and, you know, we have whole movies, you know, Ferris Bueller's Day Off, and the secretaries rant about all the kids, you know, the sportos and the geeks, and they all love him. They think he's a righteous dude, you know, you remember that? You know, and I hear my, you know, the principal going, Grace! Grace! I hear that in my head all the time when I'm hollering at one of my kids. I'm like, stop it, right? But like the sense of identity, Breakfast Club is all about this. It is all about identities when they came to this moment, trying to shake those identities. But the truth of the matter is that there's the example, but we don't stop this when we're adults. We still find our identity in all these things, and we feel like our whole sense of being, our sense of happiness, our sense of worth is wrapped up in these things. And there is messaging that is coming at us all the time. We're bombarded that says the only thing that matters is that you make yourself happy. And as you make yourself happy, listen, Everything else will just fall into line. And oh, by the way, that's what God wants most for you. And listen to me, your kids are being bombarded with this message, so are you. And what happens is, we said this last week, that when we look at who we are, our identity, often what happens is, if you're a church person, you grew up in church or you've been coming to church, your beliefs are being shaped by the church. You believe in, you know, that God is one true and holy God. He exists in three persons, that Jesus came and died. We sang our theology this morning, right? And we believe this, but then we look at who I am and we are getting our definition of me from the world and the culture around us. And what we need to do, this is why, here's why the series, we need to reorient our sense of self, our identity in the gospel. We need to come back to the finished work of Christ, what it says about who I really am, take ourselves back to Genesis 1 and see that the Imago Dei matters, and wrestle with how we do that. But there are hackers. There are people who come at this. And so what happens then is we hear this message that says, pursue yourself, find yourself, live your dreams, go after what you want. And in the pages of Scripture, then we have the voice of Jesus. So listen to this. The culture's message, I want you to hear this verse with the backdrop of what the constant banging of the culture. You do you, make yourself happy, go find yourself, discover your identity and live it, whatever it is. Now listen to this is Jesus talking to his disciples, and he says, Matthew chapter 16, verses 24 through 26. Then Jesus told his disciple, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself. Not find yourself, not discover yourself, not pursue your identity. Let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in return for his soul? Do you hear the contrast? Man, it's really quiet in here because we're uncomfortable right now, aren't we? Do you hear the words of your Savior say, if your goal, if your pursuit is to find yourself, it is, I have determined what makes me happy and I'm going to go find that. I'm going to live my dreams. I'm going to pursue my happiness. That's my ultimate goal in life. My identity is in my sports ability, it's in my ability to play an instrument, it's in my career, it's in my children, it's in my sexuality, it doesn't matter. All these things, my identity is in those things, and I am pursuing that. And then the words of Jesus say, listen, the way to find yourself is to lose yourself. The way to discover joy is to deny yourself. The way to experience grace is to take up a cross and follow me. And what happens? Like, this is why this is so important. Listen to me. This is why it's so important, because the constant message we hear, it is all over the place. It's looking at us as Christians, and it's trying to say, this is who I am. This should just be affirmed. And we're on our heels going, if I do anything here, I'm going to be offensive. But the reason we don't know how to respond to people in the culture is because we have not convinced ourselves that the way to find ourselves is by losing ourselves. But this is the way of the gospel. This is the way of the gospel, right? And so what happens is people who have their identity wrapped in stuff, like, I'm just telling you, like, if you're a follower of Jesus, you have somebody who says, and they're saying, this is my identity, and you need to affirm that, quit fighting that. If they don't know Jesus, that's all they're going to know. That's who that is who they are. Like the sense of the fall, the brokenness that is because of sin, is who we are apart from Christ. The remedy is not to try to convince them to find their identity in somebody else. The remedy to broken identity in the world is that we need conversion and redemption in Jesus Christ. Okay, this is what every person in here, either hopefully you have or you need this morning. What you need is to go. The Bible uses phrases like this, that they went from darkness to light. They went from death to life. Like, there is this moment where your chin is lifted from navel gazing at just looking at yourself and thinking my life is about me, and your chin is lifted to see the sacrificial giving away of himself of the Son of God on a cross. And yes, my sin deserved that, but Jesus willingly, as an act of divine love, looking at the beauty of the Imago Dei in me, gave himself for me. And I look at that cross and go, I am in. I'm buying in. I believe. I'm no longer pursuing myself. I'm trusting in Jesus. And the Bible talks about this. The big word we use is conversion. That there is a moment where the Holy Spirit invades our soul, makes a dead heart alive, and you become a different you. I fear this in here, that there are a lot of us who, our pathway to religion is I go to church, I say the prayers, I do the good stuff, and then I just go on about my life. And what the gospel says, like the call that I want every one of you to do, is come to the point where you have repented of your sin and wholeheartedly believed in Jesus Christ as your sole hope in life. That there are probably some of you who are religious, and you need to be, listen to me, you need this morning to be converted to Christ. Because you grew up in church, but going to church doesn't make you a Christian anymore. Going into a garage makes you a car. You have to know Jesus for yourself. But if you're here today and you are a follower of Jesus, you've had that experience where you've trusted, you've turned from you, if you've trusted in the cross, you know that the resurrection is a power that is unknown, and you have received the Holy Spirit, what the scriptures are telling us over and over again is that you're not the same person. 2 Corinthians 5:17, which is our core verse for this whole series, says, therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. That if you're a follower of Jesus, you're saying, that's me now. I'm a new creation. Like the rest of these sermons are going to say, what does that mean? But at the core, you're saying, I play soccer, but soccer doesn't define me. I'm a new creation. I go to middle school, but middle school doesn't define me. I'm a new creation in Christ. I have this job. And yes, if you're a man, you introduce yourself, you know, I'm a carpenter, or I'm a plumber, or, you know, whatever it is, but that doesn't define me. That's what I do. Who I am is a new creation. I am a mom, and I love my kids, but my kids are not the definition of me. I am a new creation in Christ, and that's what matters most. It's what binds me together, gives me my sense of self. It helps me understand my identity, who I am, and it helps me navigate this life in a way that gives me peace and joy. And I'm telling you this morning, with the greatest love that I can, this is where you find joy. Every other identity that makes hollow promises to you will come up empty. It is Christ who gives life. Okay? And so with all that, that's a long introduction. That gets us to this point. There are hackers that are always invisible, unseen hackers that are always trying to get in and steal your identity from you. And this morning, before we get into the identity we have in Christ, which is the next several weeks, things that the scriptures say about you. If you're a believer in Jesus, if you're here today and you're not a believer in Jesus, you need to repent of your sin and trust in it. You need to be converted. You need to go from death to life, from light, darkness to light this morning. And we'll give you an opportunity at the end of the service to come talk to us about what that means. You may have been in church all your life. Please don't leave here today without making sure that you know who Jesus is and what that means, okay? But if you're a follower of Jesus, we're going to look at all these things that the scriptures say about you that are already true of your identity. It's just figuring out how to live in them. But this morning, for a few minutes, I want to talk about the hackers, the unseen enemies that are trying to steal your identity, which means they're also trying to steal your joy, your sense of purpose, your sense of value, your sense of who you are, all those things. And here's what I will describe to you. My experience in the church is this. That a large percentage of people in the church have let these hackers in, and they have completely stolen their sense of self as Christ has defined it. And they're unhappy, they're joyless, they're wandering, trying to figure out how to make sense of life. And a lot of it is around the fact that they have not determined that their identity is in Christ and in Christ alone. So if you have a Bible, find it. We're going to look at Ephesians chapter 2. Just three verses real quick this morning. From Ephesians chapter 2. And This is where I'm not doing what I normally do. Normally I would go verse by verse through this passage and show you certain things. I'm going to point out one very specific thing about this passage. There's a couple reasons, okay? One is because I want to show you these enemies, and that's the main goal of this sermon. But the second is I'm announcing something. I'm like geeked out about this, okay? I love when we are able to pass on the mantle of leadership and stuff to other people. And there are four men in your midst who are part of this church who for the last five or a little over 5 months have been investing themselves in preparing to be preachers for Genesis Church. We've worked them hard. I've worked them hard. They're reading a lot. They're doing a lot, but they're preparing sermons. And in a couple weeks, they're going to preach them for the first time in our preaching cohort in kind of a closed situation. But in June, you are going to get to hear four new preachers that are part of Genesis Church. One of them is preaching Ephesians 2, 1 through 10, so I do not want to steal his thunder this morning, all right? But that's a good time to announce how excited I am that you're going to get to hear this summer these men. And then my goal is to have a lot of voices or multiple voices preaching because I think it's healthy for the church not just to hear one dude all the time. All right, so that's a plug for that. It has nothing to do with the sermon other than the fact that that's part of the reason I'm not delving deep into Ephesians. But here's the text. I will read this. If you have a Bible, open there. If you don't, into the rows, we have Bibles in boxes for you. And look at this. Paul is writing. He's writing to this church at Ephesus. He says, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins." Now, just quick, there's a contrast in this whole text between the person who doesn't know Jesus and the person who's been converted. We've just talked about that. You can read the whole text and see that. That's what you're going to hear preached in a month or so, okay? But he says, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. If you are apart from Jesus, this is who you are, in which you once walked following the course of the world, following the prince of the power of the air, and the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, who were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. Now, I was watching a video the other day that some people in our creative team sent me, and I was shocked by it. Because it was a video of a woman. They were at a technology show, you know, where, you know, you kind of go to a trade show and it's people in the tech industry. And they were sitting at a table and you had this man who knows technology stuff sitting across from this woman. And she said, "I can get your identity right here sitting at this table. I can steal everything about you and I can do it with your phone." She had his phone number and using her computer, she made a phone call that mimicked his phone number. She got on the line with his cell phone carrier. She didn't call him. She got online with his cell phone carrier. She turned on a track from her computer that was a baby crying in the background. And she spent the whole conversation with this person on the phone from this person's cell phone carrier, pretending to be a harried mom who had crying kids who had to solve a problem. And the problem was that for some reason, she, as this guy's wife, was excluded from his cell phone account, and she needed to be included in the account. Not only included, she needed to be made an administrator, and oh, by the way, I'm going to change my husband's password. And the cell phone carrier did it all. She got complete control over his phone. This guy's sitting across the table, and he's just looking at her like deer in the headlights. What the heck just happened here, right? And she completely got access to everything on his phone, his entire account, which, of course, if you are on your phone, once I have access to your phone, you are doing everything on your phone nowadays, right? And I'm thinking, here is this invisible hacker who is stealing this guy's identity. Now, obviously, they rectified it, but she's given an example of phishing, of social engineering. That was a new term I heard this week, ways to get into your digital identity. Well, what is going on in this text is that you have three hackers, sources that are trying to get into your identity and rob you of you, especially if you're a follower of Jesus. And what's important to understand in the text is that those who don't know Jesus, this is their identity. They are already slaves in way to these three hackers. But you've been set free, follower of Jesus, of these things, but they still lurk. They're still coming at you. And the three are just very simple. Look at these phrases. First of all, the course of the world, we're going to talk about the world in a minute. The prince of the power of the air, that is a reference to Satan and the forces of darkness. And then verse 3, once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. There's the three hackers. And Martin Luther, the great reformer, said these are the three enemies of our faith. They're the enemies of our identity, the flesh, the world, and the devil. And we're going to look at how each of these operates in our culture and our context and our minds, and how each of these then, how we need to be prepared and defend ourselves and stand against these as hackers. And so let's look at the first one. We're going to talk about the devil, where he talks about the prince of the power of the air. And what happens is that it's even weird in a modern culture to believe that that sort of evil exists. But Satan, like, the evidence of the fact that there is a personification of evil is, like, physically verifiable when I pick up the morning newspaper. And the movie Unusual Suspects, the main character literally ends the movie with a statement that I have always thought, wow, that they're really even to put this in a movie. The movie ends with this line: the greatest trick the devil ever played was convincing the world that he did not exist. There it is. There is a spiritual, unseen spiritual realities. The Bible affirms this. Our world, I mean, there is just a depth of evil that you cannot just explain because people are people. You cannot explain the fact that there are whole cultures that are bent on genocide and just will kill people who are different from them because they can, because they have power. There is something, there's a deep evil that lurks in this world and that is speaking to us that is real. And we know that this snake was in the garden on day one, that this snake stepped into the story and immediately began to tell our parents, listen, you can be God. You don't have to listen to what God says. What God says, he's a cosmic killjoy. He does not want your joy. He does not want your happiness. Look at all the fruit of all the trees. Why would God ever tell you you can't have any of them? You ought to get what you want and do all you can and live for yourself. And there is a central message that shows up in the messaging that comes from Satan. We see Satan showing up and tempting Jesus in the Gospels. And when Satan shows up and tempts Jesus, he literally just looks at Jesus and says, listen, enough of this silliness of you trying to save the world. Take care of you. Feed yourself. Go on top of the mountain. Show everybody how awesome you are. Make yourself the center of all things. And Jesus quotes scripture to defend against the devil. But the messaging of the Satan has not changed. It is consistent. And the message that Satan has for us, like, there's a lot of things I could delve into, but let me tell you two key messages that the devil has that like, you want to start learning what this voice sounds like. You want to start listening to this voice and hearing it and the culture around and in yourself and all this. And the first thing that the first message the devil has, we're told in 2 Corinthians that the devil parades as an angel of light. Like, if Satan were to show up in your life this afternoon and go, drink blood and kill children, and, you know, you'd be like, what the heck's wrong with you? That's not what the message of the devil is. Like, I think we picture, you know, like, if I'm listening to Satan, I must be a Satanist and all this. No, he is subtle. He comes at you looking really close to the truth. But as he looks really close to the truth, here's what he says. Here's the message of the devil. God's greatest goal is for you to be happy. But what God wants most for you is for you to have everything you want. Go for it. It's God's goal. Don't listen to preachers and Bible verses that say, deny yourself, take up your cross. That's not what God... If you really want to be happy, throw that stuff aside and you be you. Come on, because that's who you are. And how could God not be okay with that? We listen to that lie all the time. You, follower of Jesus, how many times do you rationalize something that you know the scriptures are telling you this is not the best for you, but you come with a rationalization that says, I'm going to do it anyway, God will be okay with it. That's the voice. And that voice just keeps this banging drum of your identity, who you truly are, is inside you. And you pursue your happiness in that. And that's what God wants for you. And that is the voice of the snake. Now, along that, the other big title we have is that Satan, the word Satan literally means accuser. And when we hear this, what you need to know is the other thing that Satan is doing, or at least one of the other big things that deals with our identity, is he is looking at us when we go, all right, I want to live for Jesus. I'm going to start pursuing him. The accuser starts accusing you. He starts motivating you by guilt and not by grace. He starts pouring into your life that you are not good enough, that how could God love you? You're a hot mess. You're broken. And how could God be okay with who you are? Do you not remember all the stuff that you've done? Do you not understand and remember how you failed back there? Do you not, you mistreated your kids this afternoon. How could God be okay? And the voice of accusation. There's a difference between conviction, which leads us back to Jesus and finding beauty in his love, and guilt that leads us to like just self-loathing and self-hate. And now we've turned this whole idea upside down. It is still a focus on me, not on Christ. And a lot of you in here do have a big load of guilt. You have a lot of weight you carry on your shoulders. And you just need to hear that when you are hearing the voice of the Spirit is saying, you're free. You're loved. Let go. Turn to Jesus. He will make it all right. The voice of the serpent says, Jesus died for you. How can you act that way? What's wrong with you? And there is this voice that is there. Some of you, it is a really loud voice, and you need to know it's the snake in the garden who's speaking that into your life. This is part of where we'll go. I will start showing you how what the Bible says about you. The Bible says you're in Christ, you're forgiven, you're loved, you're adopted. Like all these things we'll look at are different affirmations than what you hear in that voice. But hear this, the voice of the serpent is never, the serpent is not standing up saying, put me first. The serpent is standing up and his voice is saying, put you first. That is his tactic. The second enemy is the world. It talks about that they're trapped by the power of the world here, and the world here is a big idea. You start reading the Bible and wrestling with the idea of world, and the gospel, the New Testament writers, writing in Greek, use this word to refer to myriads of ideas. And we know that John 3:16 tells us that God so loved the, that he gave his one and only son, that God loves the world. But John also makes it very clear that the world is dead set against the gospel, the purpose of God, the glory of God, and that the world is pushing on us, and that the world has a message, and the world's message, like over and over again, is constantly speaking to us, trying to give us a definition of ourselves, okay? And so imagine this for a second. We hop in a time machine, and now we're back in the 10th century. And here's this guy who is a warrior in 10th century Great Britain, 10th century England. He is a warrior. And down deep on the inside of himself, he feels aggression. He feels rage. He feels violence. And what he would say to us is, that is me. And then that same person would have what he would feel like is a wrong sexual desire. And he would go, hey, that's not me. That's not me. That's not who I am. Okay? Now, jump forward 1,000 years to the 20th century. And here's this person who feels rage, anger, aggression. And we go get counseling because we say, hey, that's not me. But there is then in this sexuality thing, oh, that's the real me. So what's the difference? All right, watch this. What's the difference? In both situations, they are not defining themselves. They're being defined by the world. The world is telling them who the real them is. So the message of the world may look different, but at the center of it is still this message that is saying, man, your happiness and you, like whatever you feel like makes the most. And then the world gives us a bill of goods and tells us what that looks like and tries to define us by this. And we have to wrestle with how this is bombarding it. It is everywhere. It is in our advertising, okay? You get this, right? That a long time ago, here's what almost every ad said. It tastes good. It feels good, like it's better. It's made out of good ingredients. You're buying tires. They're telling you how our steel belt is better than the other steel belt. We've done this. They're telling you about the product and the beauty of the product. Not anymore. In fact, I got some examples of modern day advertising. I want to show you. I want you to check out the messaging and see if you can catch what it says about identity and where they're going. All right, here's verse one. He's saying this, choosy moms, choose. That doesn't have anything to do with peanut butter. That is telling you that, mom, if you go buy Walmart peanut butter, which is about 50 cents cheaper, you're an awful mother. You do not love your kids. Choosy moms, choose Jeff. See that? All right, let's look at the next one. There you go. You feel guilty? We have the chip for you. Like, guilt is a bad thing. Your religion made you feel guilty. Buy our chips. We can solve that, right? Amen. All right, here's the next one. I mean, just look at that. You're going to kill your kids if you buy that other brand. Your life is, your happiness is all wrapped up in tires. Not once have I ever walked into Walmart or Sam's or AutoZone and said, which tire is going to make me have the most fulfilling life? But that's how they advertise. Next one. Change history with just one strike. There's the soccer ball. Wear Nike. You can change history. Just so you know, I love y'all. Your kid is not getting a soccer scholarship. Here's how I know that. There are none. There's like eight soccer scholarships in all of America, and all of them are like a quarter of the cost of the college, which is then going to be $30,000, just so you know. So if you're going to sell your soul to a soccer ball, I get it. Like, every once in a while you have an athlete that transcends culture, and then they choose their brand. But what we have is brands who are, I think that's the last one. Is that it? Do I have another one? This was the best one. Open a Coke, open happiness. It's no longer, hey, it tastes great, you know, and it's, you know, Coke is refreshing. It's now, your happiness depends on your soft drink. And my point is, just look at even in advertising, how subtle the advertising, it is no longer telling you what about the product. My favorite one right now I'm watching on TV is a Kohl's commercial with a little girl who draws a hopscotch thing in her front yard. It's such an enlightening, like, you in that commercial, you go, that made me feel so good. What was the product again? And then you watch again, it's Kohl's. Like, nobody in the advertisement is wearing anything that they bought at Kohl's. Nobody. But we're here, we will make your community better. Like you get the point here, okay, right? That there is a messaging that is saying it is about you, it is about your happiness. Our product will help you discover that. There's so much social messaging in our stuff. And you say, well, what's wrong with this? Nothing, except this. Notice that the world's consistent message is just an echo of the serpent. Now, here's what happens. We see this, and Romans 12:2 says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Do not get pressed into the mold of this world. And so what happens is you have kind of two responses. You have, you know, Jesus literally telling his disciples, you need to be in the world and not of the world. Okay? In the world, not of the world. And here's what happens. You have some people who go, in the world and not of the world means that I'm in the world and of the world. In other words, I'm just going to immerse myself in culture. I'm just going to buy into the culture's messaging. It just becomes so part. I'm not going to protect myself and defend myself and help my kids understand how to interact with this, right? I'm just in the world and I am of the world. But then you have a whole bunch of other people in the name of Jesus say, we are not in the world or of the world. We're going to pull to ourselves. We're going to create a counterculture, and we're not going to have anything to do with the world around us. And we end up with all kinds of crazy practices that happen in the Christian church that are just a denial of the world. You know, and so you end up with, like, in some cultures, we're not going to drive cars, we're not going to own TVs. And if you choose that for the glory of God, that's fine. But just understand, in the world and of the world does not mean that we're not rejecting every single thing of the world. You can't do that. But what we can do is to know that there is a messaging that is everywhere around us that is speaking to our identity. It is Coca-Cola telling you your happiness depends on your soft drink. And we learn how to confront that with the gospel in our own hearts and the hearts of our children, the hearts of our community groups. So we keep saying your happiness has nothing to do with what you drink. Your happiness is in Christ and Christ alone. Enjoy a soft drink. Listen, I've joked about this before. I love Diet Dr. Pepper. 15th anniversary, the church gave me a case of Diet Dr. Pepper. And I am so thankful for that. There are all these flavors that are artificial mimics of the real ones God made in creation, and they are glorious in a Diet Dr. Pepper. But it's a lousy thing to live my life for. It is a great thing to thank my Creator for. Get it? Don't get compressed in a mold. See it, know it. In the world, not of the world, like the world. And the last one is the flesh. And the flesh deals with this idea of this old person that I used to be. That this old understanding of self and the fact that there is a sinful residue that is still wrapped around me. And that, yes, I'm being redeemed. Yes, I'm growing by faith. But here's the message. It comes from my soul. I want what I want. I want it now. But Paul says it this way in Romans chapter 8, verse 6 or 8. He says, for the mindset of the flesh is death, but the mindset on the spirit is life and peace. The mind that is set on the flesh is hostile toward God. It does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So here's Paul saying, if we are giving into our flesh, we are hostile to God in our decisions, our attitudes, our values, and we are not pleasing God. But in the previous chapter, Paul gives, and I'll let you go read this sometime, the whole chapter, Paul gives this description. He says, here's who I am. I'm this guy who has been rescued and redeemed by Christ. But this old me is still there. And this old me is kind of waging war, fighting back against the new me. And the old me, like, I know the person I want to be. I wake up in the morning, I go, I'm going to live my life for the glory of God and love him with all my heart. And I'm not going to do this, this, and this that doesn't honor God. But the stuff that I don't want to do, I keep doing it. And the stuff that I know I should do, I just can't get past that. What a wretched man I am. And in the midst of this, he says, now if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. Look again at the Ephesians passage where he says that we are lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. That's what he means by flesh. That my body and my mind wants what it wants, and I just give in. Like my flesh is weak sometimes, and I need the gospel in my lives. But here's what I want you to notice. Like, I hope you will hear this morning. And this is, what I'm telling you is so countercultural. What you have is the devil saying, make much of you. What you have is the world pressing you into a mold that says your happiness depends on you making much of you. And your flesh is going, I agree, I want what I want, and I want it now. And into this, hear the voice of Jesus that says, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow. That's how you find your identity. All of a sudden, when you do that, you see the beauty of Christ. You see the glory of God. You feel the beauty of the cross. And all of a sudden, the message is, my happiness is not in me pursuing me. My happiness is found in my life being about somebody else. That my identity is in Christ and in him alone. And that the flesh, the world, the devil's going to keep coming. Voice in here. No, it's not. No, it's not. Make yourself happy. Pursue you. You be you. Find your identity. And I am a new creation. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old is gone. And like, I just need to start hearing that. And I need to start recognizing the hackers. We need to figure out how to change our passwords, right? And figure out the hackers. We need to know what they're out there. But listen, the three of them have the same message. They have the same voice. Anytime you hear that voice in you, you need to know this is not the Spirit of God. even if you find it in a Christian book on a Christian shelf. Y'all, I'm sorry. You got like, no, well, there's no Christian bookstores anymore. But the most popular Christian books that keep getting published are books that say, find your best life now. God is for your happiness. That's the most important thing. And find books that say, listen, you live for the all-consuming, passionate glory of God. That's where your happiness is. Go, listen, let me just make this real easy. Go buy any John Piper book and read it. If you don't know who John Piper is, this afternoon, go find out who John Piper is and buy the book Desiring God and just read it over the next month. And this is it, right? The passionate, burning glory of God is our all-consuming passion. It is there that you will find yourself. It is there that you will find joy. Okay? That's why we need this series. You need to start investing this in your children. Let them play soccer. Don't let them live for soccer. Push them to do well in school. Do not push them to find their identity in their grades. And for you, work to the glory of God. Do your job. Be a mom. Be a dad in your home. Be a husband and wife. Do not live for those things. Let Christ be the binding center. And if you're here today and you're not a follower of Jesus, we offer you the beauty of Christ as the alternative to this. I'm telling you, he is so worth it. And so what we do, we're going to end this service, or we're going to end my time by doing communion. Kirk Matthews is going to come up here and lead this, but this is a perfect service because what's the remedy? It's the word of God. I start looking to the scriptures. It is realizing if I'm a follower of Jesus, I have the Holy Spirit, the counter voice. And the counter voice, the voice of the Spirit, sounds like this. Follow Jesus. Find your identity in him. That's his voice. That, like, if you want to know what the voice of the Spirit sounds like, it is going to sound like this. Make much of Jesus, okay? And then we're going to pause and remember the sacrifice he made so that we can have new life. And then we're going to sing to him because every Sunday is a chance to reorient my life back to the identity that I am in Christ, okay? And so we're going to do that. So Kirk, come up here, lead us in this. And we will take communion here in just a minute. We're kind of, those of you who are part of Genesis, we're kind of going back to some of the old way. We still have the little cups, but we're going to come forward. So you'll hear about this. But Kirk, lead us.
We've come to the time where it's time for, as a church body, to respond to what we've heard, to respond to the preaching of the gospel and God's word. And we do that really in three ways. One is through our giving, and that's an opportunity for those who consider Genesis Church to be your church home to honor and worship God through your giving. And if you're a visitor with us today, this is not something we're asking you to participate in. Just your presence with us today, we consider God's gift to us. Secondly, we respond through our singing and our worship, which we've already done and which we will return to do in just a moment. But the third way we respond to the gospel when we hear it is by taking communion or the Lord's Supper. On the night that before Jesus gave his life, he gave his disciples this celebration as a way to remember the sacrifice he made for us. And so if you're here today and you're a follower of Jesus and you're in a right relationship with God, having repented of your sin, trusted in Christ as your Lord and Savior, and having been baptized, and if you're in right relationship with your fellow believers, you are welcome at the Lord's table. And in a moment, we will invite you to come forward and partake in this meal as an act of remembrance in our Lord's death on the cross. If you're here today and you're not a follower of Jesus, we want to encourage you to use this moment to think on Christ, to think about that moment that Mike alluded to several times in his message this morning of what does it mean to move from darkness to light, from death to life? And we ask you to use this time to contemplate that. And following our service, we'll have some people over here that would pray with you about that, would help explain that to you. And if you're here today and you are in a situation where you need prayer, you desire to have someone pray with you over whatever situation might be going on in your life, we will have those people right over here to my right and to your left. As Mike said, through the pandemic, we took communion a little differently. You picked up a what I call a COVID communion cup at the door when you came in. Today we're going to return to a little bit closer to what we feel was normal and ask you to come forward down the center aisle and be served one of these same communion cups. Then you can return to your seat and take the elements at your leisure. But I want to read from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." I'm going to ask you now to bow your head in a moment of prayerful reflection. And if there's unconfessed sin in your life, use this time to confess that sin to the Lord God. And when you're ready, come down the center aisle and receive the communion cup, and then you can return to your seats through the outer aisles. Lord God, we are so grateful for the example you gave, for the sacrifice you made, for giving us this opportunity to remember that sacrifice and what it means to each and every one of us and for our salvation. We thank you for this time together, Lord Jesus.